Amen. I often don't like to get up after a moment like that. You know, it just kind of spoils the moment. Amen. Aren't you grateful for our band? Right? Aren't they great? Each and every one of them just so gifted. And Jerry, I never know where I'm going to find him up on the stage, right? One week he's up here on the keyboards, and next week he's playing bass guitar, and then he's playing electric guitar, and I'd never seen him play drums, and he plays drums, and it makes me sick, you know? Somebody just that gifted, you know? And we all know people who are gifted at what they do. They just excel with seeming ease at so many things, you know? And the rest of us, right, we just kind of struggle along, just trying to, you know, working hard to achieve just a middling success. But there are some people, they're gifted people, and all society admires these people. We pay to watch them display their giftedness to the world. Athletes who perform at the highest levels, performing otherworldly feats that we can only dream about doing in our wildest dreams. And they just leave us in awe. We're gasping for breath as we watch them do their thing. Or singers and musicians, right? They play their instruments with speed and accuracy and precision and beauty. Or singers who hit notes that seem like out of this world. And artists who capture the three-dimensional world that we experience on a two-dimensional canvas using nothing more than oil or water and pigment. Writers who use our minds as their canvas as they explore the joy and pathos of life. They weave a story so intricate that we're unable to stop reading until, you know, we're falling asleep at night. Or mathematicians, this blows me, mathematicians who see the world in numbers and equations, you know, and through their imagination they see a reality that's just unimaginable to mere mortals like the rest of us. And that's what we are, right? We are all just mere mortals, merely human. I mean, they're human too, but not merely. They're special in a way that very few are. They are the gifted, right? So, if you see the title of my sermon today, it's called The Myth of Spiritual Gifts. So, everything that I just said in the first few minutes, you know, about these unimaginable feats that these gifted people do, don't believe it, all right? It's a line of bull that I don't want you to believe. I think one of the most destructive things that we do in our culture is talk about super high achieving people as being gifted. And I'm not going to sit here throughout this sermon and every time I say gifted do the quotey marky thing, okay? Just understand that for the rest of this morning, every time I say gifted, I'm doing the quotation mark thing, okay? So just understand that, okay? Because I'm using these quote marks because I don't believe in giftedness. So before we go on, let's just define some terms, all right? And understand, these are not dictionary definitions. These aren't what you're going to find in Webster's or whatever. These are just how I'm going to use these terms in the message today. So you may quibble a little bit, but that's just so that we're all on the same page. So gifted, gifts. The way most people talk about a gift is that it's something that just comes natural. It's something that God gave you from birth, and you're just good at it. You're good, if not great at it. And you don't really have to work at it. It was just there from the beginning, and you may work to develop it, to squeeze that last 10% of your potential out of it, but people who aren't gifted in the same way that a gifted person is, they can work at the same thing and they can work just as hard, but they'll never achieve the high level that gifted people do. Now, talents, on the other hand, take work to develop. But anyone can develop a talent if they're willing to put in the time and the effort, get some instruction. They can develop to a high, very, very high, maybe even exceptional level if they are, like I said, willing to put in the time and the practice, the study, the reading, the watching, the doing, trying, failing again, trying, learning from failures, each time a little more successful until you're able to do it almost without thinking. You know, it's like muscle memory. And if you stop doing it for a while, then your muscle memory kind of fades, right? You lose a little bit. So you got to always keep working at it and keep working at it to keep it at a high level. You'll regress because it's not a gift. It's not a natural talent. It's not inborn. You aren't gifted. You have to keep working. And if you keep practicing, but you stop learning, well, then your talent stops at the level of which whatever you achieved in your learning. So what separates gifts from talents in the way that I'm talking about it is the amount of work that you have to do to achieve and maintain these things. Gifts require little or no work. They just are something you're born with. But a talent, no one is born with. Talents require work, and how much depends on the level of competency that you want or you need to achieve and your drive to achieve it. And then there are abilities. Gifts, talents, and abilities. Like gifts, these are things that just are. You're kind of born with them, but they aren't fully developed. They're just there in the raw material state, like iron ore or diamonds that have to be worked and cut and polished to bring out their beauty. So abilities are a matter of genetics, raw intelligence, for instance, hand-eye coordination, the ratio of fast twitch to slow twitch muscles that a person has. Those things are you're born with. A person with long legs and a short torso or the other way around. So a person who's born with good hand-eye coordination can develop into a good athlete where hand-eye coordination is necessary, like hitting, catching, throwing a ball are required. Now, you have to practice your particular sport, but if you take two baseball players in which all things are equal, including the amount of work and practice they put in, the one with better hand-eye coordination will succeed more than the one with lesser hand-eye coordination. A person with more fast twitch muscles will then slow twitch muscles will excel like explosive sports like sprinting and jumping and powerlifting. And person with the opposite ratio will do well in endurance sports like marathon running and bicycling and swimming races like the 1500 meters. So basically what I'm saying is that abilities and talents go together. Pretty much everyone is born with abilities just in varying degrees. Everyone has some level of hand-eye coordination. And so if you're willing to put in the work and get proper teaching or coaching, then most people can develop into pretty good baseball hitters if that's what they're into. But the ones with greater hand-eye coordination or sharper eyesight will develop into even better hitters. A person with lesser hand-eye coordination and a drive to improve will end up being a better hitter than a person with better hand-eye coordination but a lesser drive. So it's the work you put in that makes up the difference. Work can make up for ability. Ability only gets you so far. Those on the high end of high hand-eye coordination and superior work habits can make it to the major leagues. They can get paid big money for that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. There are no gifted major league baseball players. No one was born with the ability to hit a baseball at that high level. Some have a natural hitting stroke that just needs a little bit of tweaking, but all have to work even to be a good high school hitter. Gifts are a myth. They're an illusion. When we look at the high-performing people that we admire and we see the great heights that they achieve with what to us seems like seeming ease, We call them gifted. But that's because we don't see the years and years and years of hard work that they have put in to get to that develop, to develop those God-given abilities into talents. So you hear what I'm saying? Talents are real. Abilities are real. Gifts are an illusion. It's an assignment we make to someone who has an ability that they have worked their tail off to develop it in such a way that it looks like it's easy, and we call them gifted. So take a look at, say, Tiger Woods. He's on the downside of his career, but he's arguably the greatest golfer of his generation, maybe the second best golfer of all times after Jack Nicklaus. We look at somebody like Tiger and we say, wow, dude's gifted. But you know what? Tiger's father put a golf club in his hands when he was 2 years old. And while other five-year-olds were doing, you know, whatever five-year-olds do, you know, he was practicing his swing. He was learning how to hit wedges and irons, and he was putting. What were you doing at 5 years old? Tiger was also one of the first golfers to embrace strength training, so that enabled him to drive longer than anyone else and accurately. During his career, he would start his day at 6 in the morning. He would work out, then go to the range for 2 hours. He'd work on a swing and a short game with his trainer. They would play 9 holes, break for lunch, and then play another 9 holes. After that, they would work on other facets of his game until 6 p.m. And then his coach would leave, and he would do another workout before he had supper at 7 o'clock. That's 13 hours at working at golf every single day. So don't talk to me about gifts. That's an insult to Tiger Woods. 13 hours every single day. Now, understand, Tiger Woods was born with a unique combination of high-level abilities, but he developed them through time and through long, hard work. And so to call him gifted as if he was born to golfing greatness is to miss the point. It was the abilities he was born with. With the abilities he was born with, he would have been good, perhaps very good, with average work habits. But greatness takes work. Albert Einstein worked to be a great mathematician, to be a great physicist. He actually had to study. We think somebody as smart as Albert Einstein never had to study. He studied all the time for long hours. Da Vinci practiced sketching and drawing and painting. He worked to develop into the great artist that we know today. Famed international pianist Lang Lang wrote in his autobiography that his father devised a practice schedule for him as a five-year-old. At 5:45, he would wake up and practice piano for an hour. At 7, he'd go to school. He'd come home at noon for lunch. He'd have 15 minutes for eating, 45 minutes for practice. Then he'd go back to school. After school, he had 2 hours of practice before dinner, 20 minutes for dinner, followed by 2 hours of practice. Then he'd do his homework, go to bed, and do it all over the next day. 5 hours and 45 minutes of practice every day at age 5. That is how you become gifted. And to even insinuate that these people are just gifted, that their talent was just given to them by God, is an insult to them. And to do it unintentionally, that's one thing. But when you do it intentionally, dismissively, it's even worse. In 1979, two transcendent college basketball players entered the NBA, Larry Bird and Irvin Magic Johnson. A few months before, they had led their teams to the NCAA championships against each other, where Johnson's perennial power, Michigan State, defeated the upstart, previously unheard of, Indiana State that Larry Bird led. Imagine Bird would face off three times in the NBA Finals. Bird won the first time, Magic won the next two times. Together they revived a league that was floundering, and they ushered in a popularity in the league that we still know of today. Both were transcendent basketball players who ranked in the top 10 of the best to ever play the game. But it's interesting. It was interesting to listen to the narratives that were woven around these two basketball players at that time. Larry Bird was known as the Hick from French Lick, a little town in Indiana, a largely white state where basketball was and is a major sport for boys growing up. And though you'll read that he was blessed to grow up to be 6'9", because no amount of work is going to make you taller, right? Mostly what you read about was how he used basketball to escape a dysfunctional home life with an alcoholic father. He'd stay after school to practice his basketball skills in the school gym just to avoid having to go home. And then he'd go home and he'd hone his shot in a hoop in his rural driveway. The overall narrative around Bird was of a man who escaped the challenges of poverty in a dysfunctional family by sheer hard work and determination. It fits the American mythos of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and succeeding against the odds through willpower and the great American work ethic. Irvin Johnson, on the other hand, was described as gifted. He grew up in a middle-class household in Lansing, Michigan, and by junior high was considered to be a prodigy. As a 15-year-old high schooler, he was given the name Magic by a sports writer. And the name stuck. And it's a two-sided compliment, right? It described his play as magical, but also implied that it came from, you know, his play came from the gods. His abilities came from the gods instead of, you know, hard work and determination. And his talents came from hard work and determination, but that didn't fit the narrative of the black athlete that was dominant at the time. And so while I heard stories of how, you know, in another sport, Ted Williams would work on his hitting and Brooks Robinson would sleep with his baseball mitt, black players like Willie Mays and Frank Robinson were always described as natural athletes. Remember the movie White Men Can't Jump? Sounds like an insult, but it implies that they can succeed in sports through their intelligence and hard work, while non-white athletes are just they're just naturally great leapers and that gives them an advantage even though they don't work as hard as the white guys did. So the idea of giftedness versus abilities that are developed into talents is not just a matter of semantics. It has real-world consequences. So this brings us to the matter of spiritual gifts. The quotey things are still going on, okay? Spiritual gifts. Now, it's true that Paul talks about spiritual gifts. So we're clearly talking about, in this context, God-given gifts that some have and some don't. But I believe, in fact, it's more than I believe, I know that we read what he says through the above lens that I just described about gifts, talents, and abilities. So let's take a look at a key passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray by idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts here comes in the middle of an extended teaching about equality in the church. The Greco-Roman society of that time, as well as the Jewish society of that time, was very stratified. It was very hierarchical. Men were at the top. Men were of a higher order than women. And the wealthy were of a higher order than the poor. Free persons were better than those who were enslaved. Jews were better than Gentiles, and Christians were better than pagans. Now, understand, it's not that wealth was better than poverty, but the person was better. A wealthy person was wealthy because they were a better person than a poor person who was a lesser person, and therefore that brought on their poverty. A free person was a free person because they were a better person than a person in slavery. They were of a higher order. Jews were better than Gentiles because God created them not only in His own image, but He called them out from among the other peoples. And yes, men were considered to be a higher order of human than women because they were created to rule over women. That's the belief system. And Paul's been knocking those things down throughout this chapter. So up to this point, Paul has been spending time knocking down these hierarchies, flattening everything, emphasizing that in Christ, all persons are the same. Hear that. In Christ, all persons are the same. There is no Jewish supremacy. There is no male primacy or slave inferiority. The rich have no greater privileges in the kingdom of God than the poor. So now he turns his attention in chapter 12 to another supposed supremacy, the supremacy of spiritual giftedness. There were some in the church who deemed themselves as super Christians because they had spiritual gifts that the rest of the church didn't have. Speaking in tongues was the main one. But also what they called prophecy. God would apparently give them messages to deliver to the rest of the church. And nobody else heard these messages, right? It's just that they had the gift of prophecy. God spoke to them, and so they're delivering it to the rest of the church. And what are y'all supposed to do? Well, He's got the gift of prophecy. I guess we just better do whatever he says, right? And then there are other people who said they had the gift of knowledge. They knew more than other people. And this was, they said, a spiritual gift. It wasn't that they had accumulated facts. It's that they had knowledge of spiritual things that other people didn't have. And this because of their special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this was a spiritual gift, they said. Had nothing to do with the fact that they were wealthy and didn't have to work as long as anybody else, and, you know, as long as more than poor people, and therefore they had the time and the energy first to, you know, learn stuff, and second to actually read stuff so that they could actually know more stuff, you know, and have greater. No. It was a spiritual gift given to them by God. They were special. Everybody's special, but they were specialer. You know what I mean? And then there were those who had the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. This apparently wasn't the same thing that Luke records in Acts chapter 2, you know, the happening at Pentecost where the original disciples were suddenly speaking human languages that people from around the Mediterranean were hearing in their own language. No, these were non-human languages. The language of angels. That's what these people, these gifted people were able to do. They were able to speak the language of angels. They didn't sound like human languages. And, And it took a completely different person with the gift of interpretation to listen to what these people were saying and then translate it to the rest of the congregation. And, well, who's going to go against that, right? It's obviously given from above, from God. So I guess we just do what they say. So you can see that all this talk about spiritual gifts is nothing more than a power play. It gave some people the ability to, as so they say, to speak for God and tell the rest of the church what to do, because God had spiritually blessed them with gifts and that the normal Christians in the church didn't have. And it separated the church into the haves and the have-nots, those who had spiritual gifts and those who didn't, which was another segregation in the church that Paul was working to get rid of all the segregations. There were some who had money and there were some who didn't. There were some who had freedom and there were some who didn't. There were those who had, you know, maleness, and some who didn't. And you know that those who had these spiritual gifts were probably the ones that had all the other things, right? The wealth and the freedom and the maleness and everything. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul is calling bull on all this. He's questioning it. He's saying it's not true. Sure, he says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of gifts, but one God. You know, the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everybody. So here he's equated services and activities, mere activities, with gifts. I mean, anybody can do activities, right? Activities, hey, y'all come, do this activity with us. Anybody can do activities. In fact, everybody does. And services, well, heck, even a slave does the services. That's what makes them a slave, right? Someone who serves another without compensation. And Paul is saying these are the same things as gifts. And yeah, I'm still using the quotey thing, you know. And he's saying that behind all of these things is a God who activates all of them in everyone, not who blesses a certain higher class of person, higher class of Christian, you know, the ones who are gifted, a few select people. And then he ends up by saying, listen, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. And not just for the good of those who have the wealthiness or the maleness or the freedomness and the giftedness or whatever, but it's for the good of everyone. It blesses the entire congregation. This verse doesn't actually end this section, but it's the beginning of the next section, which emphasizes that while each person has different talents and abilities, each of those is motivated by one Spirit. Everyone is special. And no one is more specialer than another. And then he follows up chapter 12 with, well, chapter 13, right? But 1 Corinthians 13, what is that? It's the one we read at all the weddings, right? It's the love chapter. But it's not a wedding scripture at all. It's a scripture that says, if you use your giftedness to separate yourself from others, to present yourself as being closer to God than anybody else, he says, you are nothing more than a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. And there's nothing behind it. If you separate yourself from everyone else and do what you do not for the common good as love would do, you are nothing, he says. Worse than nothing. Clanging cymbal. Noisy gong. Bunch of noise. And probably my favorite statement in all of this is 1 Corinthians 14:18, where Paul writes, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. I love that. Because what Paul is doing, he's not really talking to the entire congregation. He's talking to these super Christians. And he's doing it in two ways, one obvious and one not so obvious. The obvious way is that he's if they're going to assert their superiority over everybody else, he's going to assert his superiority over them. You think you do something, you think you're great because you speak in tongues? I do it more than you. And I thank God for that because I can put you in your place. He's being sarcastic there, you know. The left's obvious way requires knowing what Paul says in the first part of the letter. There he answers the criticism that he's lowly, he's crude, he's lacking in eloquence, wisdom, and knowledge. And there's many of these super Christians in the church who are making these accusations against him. Now, Paul is actually none of these things. As he says in Philippians 3, 4, and 6, if anyone can boast as to pedigree and training, it's him, right? He's born to a good Hebrew family of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee who is literate and trained in the Torah, who was blameless in keeping the Torah. So in fact, Paul was quite accomplished. And most of us would have answered his Corinthians critics by listing all of our accomplishment. But Paul takes the opposite approach. He says, yeah, I'm lowly. I'm not eloquent. I'm not very wise. In fact, I'm foolish, in fact, just as you say that I am. And God has chosen the foolish of this world to humble the wise, which is exactly what he's doing here. I'm a nobody, just like you say. And yet, I speak in tongues more than you guys do. If you can do it, I can do it better. So it's not anything special at all, because like I said, like you say, I'm just crude and lowly and ineloquent. And in fact, he calls the lowest of the spiritual gifts, he calls speaking in tongues the lowest of the spiritual gifts. And tells the Corinthians to seek the higher ones, which is what? Love. Love. And you know what? Anyone can love. Anyone. And then Paul demythologizes prophecy by saying that everyone should prophesy. And if everyone can do it, it's not really a special spiritual gift. And then listen to how he defines prophecy. Prophecy is given for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation of the church. Well, heck, if that's all prophecy is, anybody can do it. And you know what? Yes, anyone can and everyone should speak for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of one another's. And the last thing he does, I just love. He then demythologizes spiritual gifts by listing various things as spiritual gifts that don't seem very spiritual and also don't seem all that gifty, you know, which is the point. The gifts of the Spirit that he gives us are gifts that seem mundane and common, but they're vitally important for building up the church. So here in 1 Corinthians, he lists among the spiritual gifts, he lists healing, tongues, and then things like faith, knowledge, wisdom, teaching, leadership. I mean, all of these things can be learned. They can be attained by anyone. They can be developed into a very high level by anyone. In Romans chapter 12, Paul lists teaching, encouraging, giving, service as spiritual gifts. Things that some people might excel at more than others because of natural abilities, but anyone and everyone can and should do these things. So in Paul's language, gifts are things that are given by God, but they don't single out certain individuals, but are freely distributed to all. It's like the gift of life. We talk about life like that, right? The gift of life. Well, everybody's got that. If you're alive, you've got the gift of life. You know, nobody can single themselves out and go, "Well, I'm better than everybody else because I got the gift of life." You know, that's just ludicrous, right? So everyone is given gifts. God has given everyone abilities to build up one another, to help one another, to help shape the kingdom of God. And some of those are abilities that some people have to more or less degrees than others. Some are abilities that some have while others don't have it at all, but they've got different abilities. All of us, however, have the responsibility to work at developing our talents based upon whatever abilities we find in ourselves and our interests, and to practice to get better. To get better, what's the highest spiritual gift? Love. So practice that. Get better at that. Hone that to the highest degree. Get better at loving. Get better at forgiving. Get better at encouraging. Get better at whatever talent drives you to bring beauty and knowledge to our world. But don't ever, ever think of others as gifted and you're just normal. There is no such thing as gifted. Some people develop their talents to extraordinary levels, but they do it after many years of instruction and hard work and practice and passion and drive. There is no such thing as normal, just normal. None of you are just normal. You are a child of God. You are a child of God made in His image and likeness, and that marks you out as extraordinary, extraordinarily loved, and extraordinarily capable of extraordinary love. And that is the greatest gift. As Paul says, strive for those things. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the gift of life. I thank You for the gift of love. And for the gift of salvation, which wraps the gift of life and the gift of love together in a life that's worth living for all of eternity. Thank You for those who take their abilities that You've given to them and develop them into the great talents that bless us all, that entertain us, that educate us, that broaden our experiences, that help us to worship, help us to serve, that bring beauty not just into the world, but into our lives. Let all of us here at Pathways learn to celebrate the uniqueness of each person with their unique and maybe their not so unique talents. But to be able to celebrate them without feeling diminished ourselves. And let us develop and celebrate our own talents without diminishing others. And above all, let us put on love. The love that binds all things together and makes us one as You are one. We pray this in Jesus' name.